In Jesus' name, amen. The Corinthian connection in Paul's life was a notable one, if for no other reason than that this great metropolis, the crossroad, you might call it crossroad trade center of the ancient world, came to have, as a result of his stop there on the second missionary journey, one of the largest and one of the strongest of the congregations in the ancient world. Albeit not a congregation without some problems, as we also hear in Paul's two letters which, just by their size, represent more or greater space in the New Testament than any other of the epistles of the apostles. In the first of those epistles, Paul also points out to them, kind of confiding with them and confiding with us, that when he came there, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but spoke plainly and simply and faithfully the gospel, and with weakness, as he points out, with weakness and in fear and much trembling. The meeting that he had with, or the coming together with Aquila and Priscilla, was in many ways most fortuitous. They were Jewish refugees, as the scripture points out of Rome, fleeing before an edict of the Emperor Claudius. He lived with them, he worked with them at the trade of tent making, and converted them. And we can only imagine what kind of theological discussions they must have had as they went through the three volumes of Peter at that time, or whatever they went through, preparing them in such a way that they later on could in fact also instruct Apollos and guide him in his theology, later on told in this same chapter. Paul's modus operandi here in Corinth was the customary, the usual way that he proceeded, first in the synagogue, and when that turned sour, then he moved next door to the house of this man Justus. Apparently he may have been a proselyte of the gate, converted to the faith, the Christian faith. And it was there then too that Crispus is added, the chief ruler of the synagogue and others and his family, to those that are numbered among Christ's disciples. So it was a very fruitful ministry the apostle had. Yet there were reasons to be anxious or fearful. We're not entirely sure what those were, but it may relate back to the experience he had in other stops along that second missionary journey. But by night, in a vision, God gave him the assurance, I am with thee, you need not fear, you will not be hurt, I have much people in this city. And Paul continued there, as we know, for 1.5 years in this very fruitful ministry with a single-minded purpose, which we'd like to look at this morning, constrained by the word or under the word, and then secondly also testifying that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Life is full of constraints. It was full for him too. We have our constraints. We've got some academic constraints which we must satisfy ere the quarter is over and out. We've got our family responsibilities which we also must fulfill. We face certain economic pressures, and sometimes I don't know how you do this in view of the fact that we never had to face the same kind of things when we went to the seminary. We didn't have families hanging on as you have, and economic pressures in the same way, even though it was in the height of the Depression. And there are also the constraints that are just laid upon us by virtue of being citizens of this land. Not the least of which, I suppose, is that April 15th is coming on, and even though we'd like to avoid it, we'll have to meet it nonetheless. Paul had his constraints too, as we say. At first, it was necessary for him to earn his keep and put much of his time to the the trade of tent making. But the time came, and came very soon apparently, that that ended, and he could devote his time fully to the preaching of the gospel. It seemed to coincide with the time when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, also to Corinth, and brought a good report of how the work had gone in Salonica and in Philippi. And about that point, then, the pattern changed for the Apostle Paul in his life and ministry. Constrained by the Word, he devoted himself to the Word, is held by or with the Word, and his life is devoted entirely to this. And the theme of his life, as he himself expresses it in the letters, becomes this, that necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And in quick order, the circle around the apostle increased in size. Now, while Paul's life is not our own, and while the circumstances in his sphere of activity are not ours, but different from ours in many ways, the sense of constraint under the Word or to the Word of God really remains the same for every Christian. And it's no doubt no overstatement to say that it augurs ill for one, for our hold of or on the Word of God, if the Word of God does not hold us in somewhat the same manner it held the Apostle. We know our Savior's attachment to the Word, even as Lord over heaven and earth, to the Holy Scriptures, for example. We know the attachment of the Apostles, Paul for one. And it's no doubt true to say then that a fair test of the depth of our own attachment is the impulse or the sense of responsibility we feel to the Word of God to speak the Word for someone else's salvation or conversion, as he did. After all, if a pitcher is half empty, it's not likely to flow over or pour over. But if it's full to the top and brimming, then the sparkling water of life will gush over in all sides and in all directions, as indeed it did in the Apostle's life, and as it has done in the Church's life throughout history, and as it must also finally do in the life of every royal priest in the house of God. And that leads us to look at the second side of this single-minded purpose of the Apostle, to testify that Jesus was the Christ. Art thou the Christ? Probably said in a different tone than I've just said it, was the question, you remember, which the high priest Caiaphas posed for Jesus to answer. It surely is the pivotal question in all of history, and particularly the answer to it. Not that there haven't been other great moments in history. There was one at Worms, which was a continental divide for modern history, in 1521. There were moments like that in the early history of our country, when the patriots faced issues that concerned oppression, tyranny, and excessive taxation, and so on, and heroic statements were made, not least by Patrick Henry. But in no way do those come close to the question posed for Jesus and the answer he gave. The answer that Jesus gave was not only true, but it's the answer which meant so much, everything really, for the peace and the salvation of all of mankind, the single most important question and answer of history. That he was the Christ, he said, I am. That he was the Messiah who was to come, the sin-bearing Lamb of God, of whom the evangelist of the Old Testament had prophesied, as though it was already done, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And prophetically, the Word himself, Jesus, through the psalmist had said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. So be it, that the modern world is, as the ancient world, has pretty well disabused itself of the thought that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, or that a Messiah was even needed, as far as the world was concerned, or of the reality of heaven and hell. God will not be mocked. As Paul is also pointing out, your blood shall be upon your own hands. The truth still stands, which he testified and the apostles likewise, Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And so whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever the cross or whatever the trial or the affliction, the pressures or constraints, none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God. The ministry which we too have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of God. May God grant it. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.